throughout the day with that kind of concept. And I think that's what this idea of meditating day and night. It's not necessarily moving into a convent or a domicile for monks, but I think it's the idea that you're studying, and at times that study's with the word in front of you, and other times it's thinking about it over the course of the day while you're doing something else. It's just continually being in a prepared state that you're willing and you're thinking about God's law. So verses 1 and 2 talk about blessed is the man who doesn't follow the sinful tendencies, but instead takes delight in the law. In verse 3, it actually goes in and starts changing its expression a little bit, where he says, he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. And got to thinking about this passage a little bit, and Benny and I were talking right before services, and he told me about a time that he was selling Aflac policies over in, I think he said Stillwater, Oklahoma. And for those of you who are familiar with Stillwater, you know, you would realize that, hey, the trees aren't trees, they're bushes, and what's green is not really green because there ain't much water there. But he ran into somebody who called Oklahoma the green part of the country. And it turns out that particular individual was from Nevada. Well, compared to Nevada, yeah, Oklahoma is the green part of the country. So my point is, we need to think of the perspective of the type of country that was taking place when this was written. It was a fairly arid country. So where we have trees growing pretty much everywhere, I suspect their trees grew significantly better next to the streams and creeks than away from them. So I think this point is a lot more profound if you think of it that way. He says, he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its seasons, whose leaf shall not wither. So if you think about it, arid climate, tree next to the stream or body of water, yeah, it's going to have the water it needs for its physical processes of transpiration and more importantly, also, well, equally important, carrying nutrients into the tree so it grows, and that tree is going to be healthy and grow compared to the one that's isolated from the stream of the water, right? And during the season when that tree is supposed to be producing fruit, it's got the nutrients and the water it needs to produce that fruit. So it is a productive plant. And a whole lot less likely to suffer from drought conditions if you're right next to the stream, right? So that paints a picture of the one who is blessed is thriving and productive and resistant to drought and damage. And verse 3 continues, and whatever he does, he shall prosper. Well, let's think about that a minute. If you take an individual that listens to God's word, meditates on God's words, follows God's advice, what kind of life are they going to have? They're going to have pretty good relationships with their family. If their family is also doing the same, they'll have good relationships with their bosses. They're not going to have any drug addiction issues, unless they're trying to recover from something. They're going to be good workers, more than likely appreciated by their employers. So in those daily scenarios of daily life, yeah, more than likely an individual who is blessed by their following God will probably prosper to some degree. Maybe not always, but one area I'll tell you they will prosper in God's eyes, because they are taking delight in His Word, and they're spending time in that study, and they're living their lives in a way that God wants. And really given the choice between prospering in a spiritual sense and prospering in a physical sense, yeah, we all want to prosper physically, but we should really, really desire to prosper spiritually. Verse 4, we're shifting gears. So far, in verses 1 through 3, we've focused on the righteous, those who are blessed. Now we're going to talk a little bit about the other group, the unrighteous, those that are not blessed. And think about the tone that we just read about the blessings, where it's using that tree that is well watered and fruitful and productive and doesn't suffer drought. And start reading verse 4. The ungodly are not so. In fact, my understanding in the original language, it was even more emphatic along the lines of absolutely not the situation for the ungodly. So it's making a very large contrast between what those who are godly and blessed will experience and those that are ungodly. So the ungodly are not so, but are like chaff when the wind is driven away. Just to refresh our memory a little bit, at the time of this writing, the procedure for processing wheat when it was harvested was you'd harvest the sheaves and the stalk and the grain head of the wheat. You'd bring it to a threshing floor, then either mechanically thresh it with sticks or something like that, or maybe have oxen tread it. So you had this physical action that would break the seed heads off the stalk and also break the seed grain outside of the husk, so that you'd have this mixture of desirable grain and a bunch of vegetative matter that you don't want. It's just in the way. So how did you get rid of this stuff that you didn't want that was just in the way? This chaff. You'd scoop it up and throw it up, everything up in the wind, and let the breeze blow the chaff away. So it gets dispersed and lost. The good grain is kept. So we've gone from the blessed are described as this tree that's well watered, that produces fruit and is resistant to drought, to describing the unrighteous as chaff that's just going to be thrown away, blown away in the wind. Matthew chapter 3, verse 13, I believe, actually talks about the chaff being gathered up and burned in the fire as a symbolism for the destruction that's going to take place on the day of judgment. So there's a big contrast between those who are blessed because they take delight in the law of God and those who are unrighteous. Verse 5, therefore the godly shall not stand in the judgment. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment. Now, if you take that and you read that to mean, oh, good, the unrighteous aren't going to be judged, you ain't reading the passage right. What this passage apparently is kind of carrying with it, the idea of a idiom in the original language, where it says you shall not stand in the judgment, it means you're not going to be able to maintain the position you're taking when you receive judgment, because you ain't got a leg to stand on. My father being military, I kind of see it in a similar perspective, is, you know, if you take a stand to defend a position, you know, sometimes you're going to win if you take a good stand and you've got a defensible position to be in. But if you can't make a good stand and your position is not good, you're going to get slaughtered. I think this is the way we need to read this passage. In that on the day of judgment, if you're ungodly, you're not going to win your defense. You will not be able to maintain your arguments. You will be judged poorly. Continuing on in verse 5 says, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. In this usage, the congregation of the righteous carries with it the same idea. It's a different word, as I understand it, of the Ecclesiastes, ecclesia in church. But it carries the idea of an assemblage, a clustering together. Well, what is being assembled together is a group. The group that's being assembled together are the righteous. Well, if God is assembling the righteous together, who is not in that group? The unrighteous. They are excluded. Verse 6, it ends up, and this really kind of shifts gears again, or change, kind of provides a summary, where verses 4 and 5 talked about the unrighteous. Verse 6 is going to do a final comparison between the two groups. For the Lord knows the ways of the righteous, or Lord knows the way of the righteous. And when that word know there, it's, Don makes a point that a lot of times know in some passages carries with it the idea of experiential. When I looked at the meaning of this word, what I got was this know carries with it the concept of observational. It's not just a random kind of knowledge. It's a knowledge of God knowing because he's seen what you've been doing. And in the case of knowing the righteous, he has seen the righteous behavior. He has seen the results of taking delight in his word and meditating on it. But, contrast, the way of the ungodly shall perish. So we have some implications here. In the first half of this passage, it talks about God knowing from an observational perspective, the behavior of those who are righteous. It also follows that he knows from an observational perspective the behavior of those who are not righteous. And when you look at the ones that are not righteous, the passage talks about they shall perish. The implication is the righteous won't because of the contrasts that are being made. And also, you think back to what this passage called the unrighteous. He called them chaff as an example. And the chaff is either blown away and lost or gathered up and burned. So let's go back and think a little bit about where we started off with this lesson in terms of the title. We called it The Truly Happy Man. And I put the emphasis on truly. Because if we read through this and we think about it, and we realize that if we take delight in God's word and God's law, and we meditate on that, and we do not listen to the counsel of the wicked, if we do not stand in the paths of the sinners, and we do not sit in the seat of the scornful, we're looking towards a better life on earth here and an eternal reward. Yeah, that's, to me that says, okay, there may be a few down days here and there, there may be a few challenges that we have to face and work through, but on a whole, we ought to be a very happy people. And I would say that if on a whole we are not a happy people, something's not right. Something needs to be addressed and corrected. The flip side of this is if we are tending to be tempted by the counsel of the wicked, you know, we're getting sucked in by the world and they say, oh, go for the gusto, drink this or do that or whatever else, and we're tempted by that, and we find ourselves drawn in to that kind of lifestyle. And if we get to the point, hopefully not, that you're actually starting to scoff and say, oh, the Bible doesn't really say that, something definitely is not right and needs to be corrected. So, really this lesson is not long. It doesn't have a lot of passages to it in terms of jumping all over the scriptures and finding supporting passages. And believe me, there are a lot. If you go back over and you look at the idea of, if you look at the word, the concept of taking delight in God's law, in Psalms 119 alone, there are seven passages that talk about taking delight in God's law. So there are a lot of different passages and directions you could go expounding on this study, and I would encourage us to do that, either individually or as a lesson before the congregation. But what we have done is we have seen enough here that we do have an answer that we need to remind ourselves on when we start feeling a little bit down or a little bit draggy and say, oh boy, this is this. Think of the blessings that we have. Think of the law that God has given us and the blessings that come from studying that law and applying that law to our lives. Blessings not only in this world here today, but also the eternal blessing of eternal life. By way of invitation, I'm going to read through the chapter again after having broken up pieces and parts. As I read it, let's think back to our lives and our attitudes and how that fits into these passages. And if you need to come forward to begin the life of being blessed by God by being added to the church, or if you need the prayers of the congregation, or if you've got something you need to confess before the congregation, you have the opportunity to come forward as we stand and sing. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the paths of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. If the invitation applies, please come as we stand and sing.